Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is about the continuing train wreck called the Affordable Health Care Act. The title affordable is really a misnomer, but it's affectionately known to all as Obamacare. My friend and personal physician, Alita Eck, who with her husband John runs the Zarephath Health Clinic, was given an opportunity to do a TED Talk on how to cure healthcare bureaucracy. And in it, she explains the ridiculous bureaucracy that is destroying our healthcare system. A TED Talk, an abbreviation for Technology, Entertainment, and Design, is a venue by which people can stand up and make a short 15-minute speech about a particular subject, political, scientific, social, academic. And what's nice about a TED Talk is that the speeches are professional, well-rehearsed, right to the point, all the fat is cut out, so they're enjoyable to listen to. It reminds me of Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. Where the Athenians would allow people to make speeches on the Areopagus on some new topic. Paul gave a TED Talk introducing Christianity to the philosophers of Athens. So I'm now going to play the audio of Dr. Eck's 12-minute presentation. And then I will conclude today's program with some comments.
I'm a physician in private practice, and I also, with my husband, run a non-government free clinic 10 miles away in central New Jersey. What I want to do is explain to you what I have observed in the past 30 years of being a physician, what the problems are that we see, and how we can fix them. When I went to medical school, I wanted to be like Marcus Welby. Marcus Welby was a TV physician played by Robert Young, who everybody loved, and he would see people in their office. He would go to the hospital to see them when they were sick. He was there when they were born. He was at the funerals. I mean, he just really knew and loved his patients, and they loved him. And I wanted to have that kind of relationship with patients when I went to medical school. That's what I pictured. Well, since then, our medical system has turned into something very, very different. It's gotten more expensive, and it's gotten far more bureaucratic. Administration is a good thing. It's what we do when we take all the different parts of a company or a hospital, put them together, and make it work well. Bureaucracy is something that's different, and that is administration characterized by excessive red tape and mindless routine. Here's an example. I have this little urinalysis machine in my office, and you take a strip and you dip it in the urine, you stick it in the machine, you press a button, and out comes the results. Simple as that. Well, a lab inspector from the state came and wanted to know who's running this machine. And she wanted to make sure they all had high school diplomas. Well, we had RN degrees, we had MD degrees. That didn't suffice. She wanted to see high school diplomas. That's an example of mindless bureaucracy. I did some research. I found Milton Friedman is an economist. He was an economist, very excellent economist, who was looking at the whole idea of bureaucracy and came up with a fellow by the name of Dr. Max Gammon from England. He was a physician, examined the national health system, which has been in existence since 1948, it's socialized medicine, and he talks about the progressive displacement of productive activity by non-productive and often counterproductive bureaucratic activity. He noticed that the healthcare system was costing more and there was less output because people were on long waiting lists, and he came up with Gammon's law of bureaucratic displacement. The National Health Service, hospital beds in 1948 were 480,000, went down to 186,000 by the year 2000, and employees went from 350,000 up to 882,000 in the same time. Milton Friedman says such systems act like black holes in the economic universe, simultaneously sucking in resources and shrinking in terms of emitted production. Sure enough, in our healthcare system, we have more and more paperwork, and medical students are finding they have less interaction with patients because they're busy with that computer all the time. You might see that in your doctor's office. The doctors have to input so much information in order to get paid by the bureaucratic system that would really rather pay them less. And when you think of somebody going to medical school, do you think of them learning how to observe patients and talk to them and examine them and determine how to best care for them? Or do you think of them playing doctors and nurses and talking about all these algorithms and everything that needs to go into the medical record? This is a slide that I think is extremely telling in the United States healthcare system. The little line on the bottom is the growth of physicians. It doubled since 1970 to 2009. But administrators in the healthcare system have gone up by 3,000%. 30-fold increase in the number of administrators in the healthcare system. And here is our new healthcare system, which we have under the Affordable Care Act. Physicians are in the bottom left-hand corner, and you've got the patients on the bottom right-hand corner, and all that bureaucracy is in between. Is there any reason why you can't understand why the healthcare system costs so much? Who are these people in the healthcare bureaucracy? All these jobs are legitimate jobs, but I'm just saying, when you put them all together and you pay them all, are we really getting better healthcare? Documentation specialists speak to us in the hospital and they tell us what to write, things to put in the healthcare record to get to the hospital to be paid more. If somebody has a simple urinary tract infection, they don't get much more money in the hospital. But if we can say that they've got a fever or they have bacteremia or something else, we write those buzzwords in the medical record, then the hospital gets $3,000 more. Have they spent $3,000 more in the care of the patient? No. But they've learned that these certain words are what get them more money. Those are the kind of things we're plagued with in the hospital. They're chasing us down. Then there's the Independent Payment Advisory Board. There's the Alternate Payment Models for Physicians, the Sustained Global Rationing Program, Physician Quality Assessment, all of these things that are just adding to the bureaucracy of our healthcare system. Okay, how good is your doctor? When a patient is looking for a doctor, he wants somebody who's available when I need him. Does he listen to me? Can he make the correct diagnosis? Does he know how to treat what I have? Does he care about me? Isn't that how you value your physician? How does a bureaucrat value a physician? They have this merit-based incentive plan. They don't want to pay us for visits. They want to pay us for the outcome. So if I see a patient four times a year for diabetes and I go through what they're eating and how much exercise and what medicines they're taking, that's one thing. But they want to say, well, no, how is their sugar controlled? And if it's not well controlled, somehow that's my fault, even though I am not with them the 300 other days a year. That is just a way a bureaucrat thinks. Physician quality assessment, all of that stuff, meaningful use, medical records, that's what they want us to fill in 17 boxes in a doctor visit, and maintenance certification, these things that are just plaguing us on how we treat patients. A good physician, according to a bureaucrat, is someone who earns less and he spends less on patients so the bureaucrats can earn more. Another thing that's going to happen in our healthcare system is the loss of privacy that we have. And if everything you say to a doctor is going to wind up going online and somebody else can read it, you're going to be very careful what you say. And often there are very private things that you need to tell your doctor if you're to get the proper care. And that's why Hippocrates in 400 BC said, I will respect the secrets that are confided in me. It's extremely important that patient privacy exists. That's being lost in our current system. And then there's the cost of healthcare. Thomas Sowell has said it best. It's amazing that people who think we cannot afford to pay for doctors, hospitals, and medication somehow think we can afford to pay for a doctor's hospital medication and a government bureaucracy to administer it. So what should we do? We need to limit the bureaucracy in our healthcare system, somehow figure out how to pare it down. And here's something I think ought to make you very angry. If you're a 30-year-old and you're working as, say, a waitress, and maybe you have a couple jobs, you might be a single mother, you're going to be asked to spend $268 a month on your health care, which is a lot of money to begin with. But if you then have a medical problem and you've gotten the bronze plan of the Affordable Care Act, you're going to need to spend $6,000 before you can access any of that health care in your insurance policy. That's a huge amount. Partly of what you're paying for is the huge bureaucracy, because actuaries tell us that if you eliminate all that and you simply had a $6,000 deductible health insurance policy, it should only cost about $50 a month. So you're paying $250 for nothing. The higher the deductible, the lower the premium, and I think that for sake of argument, if you're paying, say, $1,000 a month for a family, if you had instead put $500 a month away in a health savings account and $500 away into a high-deductible health insurance policy, that first $500 would be money you could access to spend on current health care expenses. That's a more reasonable, logical way of paying for our health care. Then what about people who can't afford anything? And, of course, that's what we were told. That's why we needed to have this whole new big government program to pay for those people. Well, we started a non-government free clinic in central New Jersey for the poor and uninsured 10 years ago, and I've learned a tremendous amount of what the people are going through and how we can help them. And in this clinic, we found that we can care for people at a cost of only $13 a patient visit. The reason we can do that is because everybody volunteers. And to me, that's what charity is. You're caring for people who can't pay. The state of New Jersey is spending $13 billion on the Medicaid system, which is so bureaucratic and so laden with paperwork that doctors don't take it. So people can't even find a physician in the Medicaid system. And yet it's going to be one in four New Jerseyans that are going to be on Medicaid once the Affordable Care Act allows them all in. Every state's the same way. It's about a third of the average state budget is being spent on Medicaid, a very, very highly bureaucratic program that really is not working. If the cost to provide care in a non-government free clinic is only $13 a patient visit, we need lots of these clinics, and we need lots and lots of doctors to volunteer to care for those who can't care for themselves. The state of New Jersey, we have a bill that's pending to be heard before the health committee in which doctors would donate 4 hours a week in a non-government free clinic. And I say non-government, I'm saying it's because we don't want to have the taxpayers funding a whole lot of bureaucracy. Lots of volunteers will help. 10,000 people are retiring every day in this country. So these are people who might be willing to put in a day a month or so to really make a difference in their community. And in our clinic, we have the health care, and then we have food and clothing for people who have really fallen onto hard times. I have tremendous, wonderful stories of people who we've helped, who then have been pulled up and are able to now get on with their lives because we pulled them through a hard time. So this law, doctors would donate 4 hours a week, and all we're asking the state to do is give us malpractice protection in our private practices. Already, the federal government protects us for what we're doing in the free clinic. So now just extend that to the doctor's private practice. Every doctor I know that speaks to this, I would do that. And now we'd be working all together and solving the problems of the poor without fleecing the taxpayers is what's currently happening. The three aspects to common sense healthcare reform would be the health savings accounts, where people just pay directly for the routine. There are actually some doctors who are now doing practices where you give $50 a month, like a membership, and you're available by email, by Facebook, by telephone, or you come in for $50 a month. That's like a gym membership. It's less than a gym membership. It's you directly with the doctor with no bureaucracy. Catastrophic insurance then should be high deductible, like it is with your homeowner's insurance. They don't pay for leaky faucets. They just pay for big things. And finally, real non-government charity, where the doctors donate their time. With those three, we will minimize bureaucracy, we'll bring accessibility to healthcare, affordability to healthcare, and we'll keep the high quality that we're accustomed to. That would be my solution, and actually a lot of us are coming along the same way, a common sense healthcare reform that we really need. Thank you.
So that concludes Dr. Eck's TED Talk on the current state of the healthcare system and how to fix it. Now, if you notice, the main objection to socialized medicine was the economic inefficiency of the whole thing. The problem of a class of bureaucrats attaching themselves like parasites to an economic activity. As Dr. Eck shared, while the number of doctors have doubled over the last generation, the number of administrators has gone up 30-fold. And the lion's share of what you pay in medical costs is not going to the doctor, but to the administration overhead. And if you think that the overhead will be reduced in a single-payer government system, you're living in the fantasy. It will only get worse. We are experiencing Gammon's law of bureaucratic displacement, where producers are replaced with administrators, prices rise, actual products and services fall. Now, there are four separate issues that can stoke righteous indignation over this whole thing. First, the waste of money, inefficiency. We all hate to see money being wasted. Second, the parasites themselves. People making money by being middlemen rather than actually performing legitimate goods and services. A bureaucratic, communist era, leisure ruling class. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Third, the co-opting of government to force compliance. Bureaucratic parasites can only exist when the government comes in and forces people to buy a certain product or a service. These people could not get away with this in a free market. Nobody would pay them a salary. So parasites use the government to force people to pay their salaries. This happens in education, this happens in healthcare, and in all sorts of unnecessary services that the public would never pay for and that the public doesn't essentially need. Except that special interest groups secure governmental force for their own benefit. The fourth source of irritation is the excuse of social justice that is used to get the public to believe that the government ought to take everyone's money and administrate and distribute a particular economic activity, such as healthcare. Not only is socialized medicine less efficient, so that in the end you get less healthcare, but it is intrinsically unjust and unfair, even though it's being called social justice. Collectivism is the ideology that people should be forced to do things together. Now, people join together collectively all the time to accomplish certain tasks, but it's voluntary. In collectivism, it's the state forcing collectivism under the justification of social justice. Now, the lie of calling collectivism social justice can be easily exposed. So let me do that quickly. In collectivism, the rights and the economic freedom of an individual must be sacrificed for the greater good of the greater number, supposedly. So the basis for ethics becomes many individuals have more rights than one individual, as if human rights are based upon mathematics. But groups don't have rights, only individuals. If two people agree to force one person to do a certain thing, does that make for justice? It's not ethical that two people, by their decision, have a right to plunder one person's wealth. So do you see how forced collectivism is not social justice? It's actually social injustice. In forced collectivism, the majority can oppress the minority. Oh, of course, they're going to be saying that they're helping the minority, because the minority doesn't understand the importance of taking care of the whole society, and the majority is actually taking care of the minority. But that's a convenient excuse. As Thomas Jefferson once said, if we can but prevent the government from wasting the labors of the people under the pretense of taking care of them, they must become happy. In practice, forced collectivism, socialism, communism, always violates the intrinsic rights of the individual so that others can take advantage of the individual. And that's why collectivism is never justice, but always leads to the loss of liberty and the loss of human rights, every place it's tried. The greater good, social justice, only comes when you deny the majority the rights to take away the liberties of the minority. And that's the social justice that was established at the founding of our nation. So let me sum up what I'm trying to teach here. Dr. Eck focused on the inefficiency of socialized medicine, which is what irks most people. But there is this other factor, the injustice of socialized medicine, or collectivism in general. Even less people see that error. But there is one final evil in collectivism, the worst evil of all, and yet it's the least seen. And that is collectivism empowers evil. And that should be our greatest concern, even more than the economic inefficiency of collectivism. At the Tower of Babel, the Lord condemned and broke up the consolidation of power by the few, the collectivism model. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. In the book of the Revelation, the prophecy of the last days is that Babel is finally realized. The world system is even referred to as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, hearkening back to the experience in Genesis 11. And in that future system, people give their power and their authority to the beast, the empire, the Antichrist, and the Antichrist system. Revelation 13, 17. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's no coincidence that the New World Order is based on the model of collectivism. You may ask, why is collectivism wrong? Because man's default condition is sin, and therefore the consolidation of man's power will always result in evil. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But theologically, power doesn't corrupt. The people are already corrupt. It's just that power empowers the corrupt. So be frightened, very frightened of government control. The main error of collectivism is not its inefficiency, it's in giving power to the few. And that must be checked and thwarted and hindered at every single turn. And yet most people, in their naivety, have no fear of the control of the state. And so we live in a society moving towards socialism. Why? They want security. And they're willing to trust man. Because they don't believe what the Word of God says about human depravity in their own heart and in the heart of others. But they're in for a rude awakening. Benjamin Franklin wisely said, those who surrender freedom for security will not have, nor do they deserve, either one. And this will be the punishment for those who trust in princes. Psalm 146:3, do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. You can listen to this program again or contact me through the website godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, wise for no other purpose than to accomplish your work of evangelism in this world. Lead us to those people you've prepared beforehand for glory, that they may escape the dominion of Satan and receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.